So again, thank you so much for making this day so special. It's been awesome. And as we kind of gathered together today, we began to kind of sing and worship. I hope you sense that the direction we're going today is to talk about the Holy Spirit. And we want to kind of unpack within Scripture the Holy Spirit. And what's interesting about that is that many of us come from various backgrounds. And so having a conversation and really having eyes to see and ears to hear what the Scriptures say about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's activity in our life is really important. But again, we come from all kinds of different backgrounds. In fact, let's just do this for a moment. If you were raised in maybe a kind of a conservative tradition, like maybe, a Baptist tradition where you weren't even allowed to raise up your hands or anything, or people thought you were weird or whatever, go ahead and raise your hand now. It's okay. You can do that in New Life. Yeah. Some of us were raised in traditions where, like, if you went like this, people were like, hey, what's going on here, right? You're weirding me out. If you were raised maybe in a Catholic tradition or Episcopalian tradition, maybe Lutheran, go ahead and raise your hand. Yeah. Many of us were raised, and for some of us, the very first time that we maybe saw people raising their hands or any type of kind of outward expression of the Holy Spirit in that way was at New Life or maybe somewhere at a camp or any number of things. Now, if you're on the other end of the spectrum and you grew up in a place where you go, man, New Life, you need to get with it. Like I remember people waving hankies when I was growing up in church and running the aisles. If you were kind of in one of those holy roller type of traditions, go ahead and raise your hand. Yeah, we've got some of our, yeah, everybody's like, yeah, let's do it. But one of the challenges that we have when we start talking about and seeking God's wisdom about what it means to have the Holy Spirit active and present in our life is that we come from all these different perspectives and traditions, and it can be challenging to have that type of conversation. For some of us, we actually see the Holy Spirit, and again, some of us have heard it be called, heard the Holy Spirit called the Holy Ghost, and that really wigs us out. But we hear that name, and we think danger, or even sometimes fear, or I don't want to look like those types of people. And then on the other type of the spectrum, we have individuals who are saying, man, I'm hungry and thirsty for more of the activity of the Holy Spirit in my life. And what does that look like? And so again, on one end of the spectrum, you maybe have people who I call, granola Christians, who are so far on the one end that everything's about the Spirit and everything's about, the spiritual realm. And it gets kind of weird and awe. And I call them granola Christians because fruits, flakes, and nuts, right? And so those are the individuals that sometimes you see and you're like, what happened? This started out really like Spirit-led, but now it's gotten really weird and we're not sure what to do. And then on the other end of the spectrum, you have individuals who are just so buttoned up that they're like, oh, I could never move. If the Spirit asked me to do anything, I'm not quite sure what to do with that. And so what we want to talk about today is, what does God's Word say about who the Holy Spirit is? And what does God's Word reveal about how the Holy Spirit is active and present in our life? And the Holy Spirit sent on the day of Pentecost, which we will celebrate here in a couple of weeks on June 9th, as the tradition of the church is Pentecost Sunday. And Pentecost, the penta means 50, 50 days after the resurrection. So 50 days after Jesus was raised from the dead. And what's interesting is it's not just this new tradition of how the people of God would operate. In fact, it's linked to the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, God leads his people out of Egypt in slavery and bondage. They cross the Red Sea. They go onto the other side of that Red Sea and they have freedom from their slavery. And 50 days after experiencing that freedom of crossing the Red Sea, God on Mount Sinai gives the people of God the law. And it's by the law that they're going to become the people of God. It's where they will begin to express what it means for God to be God and for them to be his people. And then 50 days after the resurrection, the same thing, the church receives the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's through the Holy Spirit, if you weren't aware, that we become the people of God. It's not by our works. It's not by just effort. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we become witnesses of who God is. And if you think that maybe we're the only ones that struggle with kind of this spectrum of understanding the Holy Spirit, we're not. Because on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the people of God, there were individuals who were there when this happened. And they said, you know what? This is unique. This is different, but I want to know more about it. And then there was this other spectrum of individuals. And they said, these people are drunk. And so you had both ends of the spectrum here. And my prayer today is that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear how God desires the Holy Spirit to be to work in its power, in his power in our lives. That today, as we open up the Word of God, as the prayer that the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. The spiritual meal that we had for yesterday was for yesterday, and he has new food for us today. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to open them up to the book of Acts. Acts is in the New Testament, or the second half of the Bible. We find in that New Testament, second half of the Bible, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the book of Acts. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 1 initially. Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 4. We read these words. Once when he was eating with them, and then the he who is eating with them is Jesus eating with his disciples and followers, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And so here you have these individuals during the post-resurrection time. And they remember this conversation that they had with Jesus where he said, "I'm going to ask the Father to send you a paraclete, an advocate, someone who will come alongside of you. And he won't just come for a moment, but he will come to be with you forever. And when he comes, he will baptize you," baptizo, the same word that we found in the scriptures last week when we talked about being immersed in water and how individuals go down in the water and they are crucified with Christ, they raise up out of the water and they become alive in Christ as new creations, right? So in that same way that we go down in the water and our bodies are completely immersed, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the people of God, there is no part of them, no aspect of them that the Holy Spirit doesn't have the power to bring power to, but also to bring wisdom and discernment and even at times control. And that control idea is actually what sometimes brings fear to us about the Holy Spirit. Because if you're anything like me, you like control of your life. And when you start to operate in the spirit realm rather than in your own control, all of a sudden you have to take your hands off and you have to allow yourself to be led by the Spirit, sometimes to even places that you wouldn't normally go. And in faith steps that you wouldn't normally take. And it can be challenging. And when you choose to be led by the Spirit, all of a sudden your idea about what God's power is for and what God is doing in your life begins to be shaped by God and not yourself. It's exactly what the disciples are struggling with in this passage as we continue to read. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know." And again, here you have these individuals, Jesus talking about the coming of this Holy Spirit, and this Holy Spirit's going to come with power, and you're going to be baptized in or immersed in the Holy Spirit. And all these apostles can think about is their agenda. Is this power going to be able to be utilized for what I want to happen? Is this power going to be able to be utilized to kind of get us out from under the authority of Rome, that we might be able to do the things that we want to do in the ways that we want to do it? And that is such an error when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Because God did not send his Spirit so that you could do what you want to do. Or your destiny, or your dreams, or your wants, or your desires. He came for another reason, which we find as we continue to read in verse 8. "But you will receive power." Turn to somebody next to you and say, "Power." "When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." I want you, if you have your Bibles open and you're taking notes, I want you to underline, highlight, write down, mentally take the note of that idea of witnesses. Not for my own desires, not for my own wants. The power you receive is so that you might be the witnesses of God. Now, there's some language in here I think it's important to point out, and so just want to take a couple of moments to identify a couple of words. First of all, this idea of power comes from the Greek word dunamis. Say that with me, dunamis. It means a force, a miraculous power, the explosive power of God. It's where we get our English word dynamite. So when you think of this idea of the Holy Spirit coming on your life and immersing you with power, I want you to think of dynamite, something that's packed with power, has potential, has the ability to make an incredible difference. The second thing that I want you to notice in terms of words in this particular passage is that when the word spirit is used throughout scriptures, the spirit is used both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but it's unified in its meaning. In the Old Testament, the word spirit or breath means ruach. Say it just like that and give a ch at the end. Ruach, exactly. A breath, a wind, a violent exhalation. In the New Testament, when that word spirit is used, the Greek word is pneuma. Say pneuma. So in pneuma, again, a current or blast of air or a strong breeze. And so there's consistency throughout scripture of how the word and identification of the spirit is utilized. A breath, a wind, a powerful wind, but also at times a gentle breeze. And so in order to wrap our heads around this again, I want you to think about this idea. Through the Spirit, God activates us to be his witness. Let me say that again. Through the Spirit, God activates us to be his witnesses. Powerful witnesses. And again, if you're not familiar with this particular story and what's been happening up to this point, it's important to remember that the book of Acts is actually a continuation of the book of Luke. And so we separate that out. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so John kind of inserts itself in the Gospels in between the book of Luke and the book of Acts. But in the original text, it was one continuous book. And the reason that's important is because as you go through the book of Luke, you realize how messy the disciples got and how often they failed and how much doubt they had. And the fact that when they weren't looking for Jesus to be raised from the dead. In fact, when he was crucified on the cross and placed in the tomb, there was no hope that he was going to be raised again. They were frustrated. They were irritated. They were like, God, where are you in all of this? In fact, many of them scattered and hid so they would not be identified as the disciples of Jesus. And so those same individuals, Jesus is saying, you're going to receive power now. And you're not going to scatter and hide, and you're not going to cower in fear. You're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and through that power, you will become my witnesses, and you're going to be my witnesses in the face of opposition, and you're going to be my witnesses in the face of difficulty, and you're going to be my witnesses wherever you go. And that idea of witnesses is important because some of us grew up in tradition where what it meant to be witnesses was simply proclamation. That it was just about telling others about Jesus. And as long as I told others about Jesus, then I would be a witness to who God is. That is an aspect of what it means to be a witness, but it is definitely not the only aspect. The reason you receive power from the Holy Spirit is so that your lives, entirety, everywhere, all aspects of your lives would bear witness to the power of God. That in your thoughts, you would bear witness to the power of God. That in your emotions, you would bear witness to the power of God. In your strengths, you would bear witness to the power of God. In your weaknesses, you would bear witness to the power of God. In fact, let's go back to that idea of the word breath or wind. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God creates man, and man is just dust and components and material until what happens? God breathes life into him. And at that moment, when the breath of God enters man's nostrils, all of a sudden man is activated and comes alive and is able to have relationship with God and relationship with others and to have dominion over creation. In the New Testament, it is not until the Holy Spirit comes upon us that we are activated to be the witnesses of God. All of a sudden, we are activated in order to be a part of the church, activated to be sons and daughters of the Most High God, and not just title and status, but living into that reality. And some of us are like, hey, you know what? I get that because I prayed the prayer and I asked Jesus into my life and I believe he forgave me of my sins. But I'm kind of like this catamaran that Dana and I took when we were in Jamaica. We got married young and we kind of just went to her uncle's condo and we had a great time in Florida, but we had gone there a bunch. So we set aside money so we could go to Jamaica because we had never been there when we had our 1 year anniversary. So we go to Jamaica and we have a great time and we go out on this catamaran and you're out there with a couple of people and we're having fun. And all of a sudden the wind died down. And when the wind died down, it came to a complete stop. And guess what we did? We came to a complete stop. There was no power anymore. And it began to get extremely hot. And we're sweating and we're getting thirsty. And it's 5 minutes and it's 10 minutes and it's 15 minutes and it's 30 minutes and no wind in sight. And so we sat there staring at each other, wondering, when will this wind come back? And the Jamaican people that were with us said, it's okay, man, it's okay. And we're going, it's not okay. Well, I don't even see land. We're out in the middle of nowhere. There's no wind that's happening. And some of you maybe haven't experienced that, but you've experienced that type of thing in your life, where you're in this stage, or maybe you've never experienced the wind, the power of God blowing into your sails, that you might move and be propelled forward. Or you know how wind sometimes reinvigorates you? A couple weeks ago, I talked about Yosemite. Have you ever been driving down a windy road like they have at Yosemite, and all of a sudden you feel nauseated? And you say, what do? You roll down the windows so that you can get some fresh air in your nostrils. And I think today there's probably some individuals who have been trying to live their life without power and without fresh air. And as we unpack the word of God, my prayer again is that you would begin to discover what that power and what that fresh air can look like and how you can experience it in your life. And the text says that the Spirit would activate God's people everywhere. In the Old Testament, if you know anything about the story of God, you know that there's this temple in the Old Testament, and the temple becomes the place, specifically the Holy of Holies, where God's presence resides. And so in order to be close to God and to experience his presence and his power and his might and his wonder and his awe, you have to go to the temple. But in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes, and when the Holy Spirit comes, it gives the ability for God's presence to be wherever God's people are who are filled with his Spirit. And so when you're at work, guess what? The Holy Spirit's power and presence can be there. And when you're at home, the Holy Spirit's power and presence can be there. And when you're eating dinner lunch this afternoon, the Holy Spirit's power and presence can be there. The only reason sometimes we experience the Holy Spirit's power and presence in greater amounts when we gather together is because it's a guarantee that we will recognize that where two or three are gathered together, there I will be also. And so there may be a greater awareness when we come together, but the Holy Spirit's always present. And so I want to take a look again throughout the New Testament church at several passages that remind us how the Holy Spirit can be activated in our life. And the very first thing that you need to know is that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can be empowered. You can be empowered. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 say this: "And my message and my preaching were very plain." This is Paul talking to the church of Corinth. "Rather than using clever, persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God." Some people ask me sometimes, "Hey, pastor, why do you sit on a stool?" You want the honest answer? It's not to be hip. It's not to be cool. It's because when I started preaching, I never thought I would preach. And my legs shook so much, I needed to sit down or I thought I might pass out. And it just became a part of what I did. And I was so nervous and I was so concerned because I was like, God, there's no way that you can use my plain language and my plain thinking. There's no way that you're going to be able to do anything with that. But now I don't still shake and I don't still feel fearful like I once was. But I will tell you this, that every single time that I get up and I preach on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday or any other time that you hear me speak, before I ever get up, my prayer is, God, would you fill my mouth with your words? Would you fill my mind with your thoughts? Would you fill my heart with your passion? Because guess what, God? I have nothing to say to these individuals today, but you do. So I don't come up here with persuasive speech, and I don't come up here with saying, how smart can I sound? I simply come up here and say, this is what God is teaching me. Maybe it will be helpful for you. And it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that any of you get anything out of this on Sunday. It has nothing to do with me. I just try to be obedient, and I learned a long time ago that I'm not smart enough, and I don't have the golden tongue, and I don't have certain aspects of what it means to be a really great preacher, but all I have is an offering that every week I can say, God, here is my simple offering. Do something greater with it. And that's how the Holy Spirit empowers us, as we bring our offerings before him. He not only empowers things that are simple and plain, he can also empower our strengths. We see this as, again, you think about Luke, moving from Luke to Acts. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying. And these individuals come to arrest him. And there's this individual that's been following Jesus. His name is Peter. And Peter has always been seen for his boldness. But in his boldness, he's always bold in the wrong places. And so in this particular moment, when these soldiers come to arrest Jesus, Peter's the first one to jump up and say, no, you're not taking my teacher. And he takes a sword and he slices off this Roman soldier's ear. Bold, but bold in the wrong way. And so often, before we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, we have gifts, right? We have gifts and graces and talents that God has given us, things about our personality, things that are unique to you. And when they are under our authority, guess what? We do really dumb things. And some of you are really outspoken, and you say, I'm just outspoken. That's just how I am. I get it. That's how the old person was. But when you are saved and you are sanctified and you are filled with the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, you're not just outspoken, but you can have a boldness about you for the kingdom of God. And you're wired in different ways than people who maybe are more meek in terms of their speaking out. And we need you. As part of the body, we need you. Some of you are super creative, but you've been creative along the way about building your own kingdoms and your own entrepreneurial spirit. And God's saying, no, I want to fill you with the Spirit so you can be creative, but you can be creative in building the kingdom. All of a sudden, Peter, Luke chapter 22, slices off the ear of this individual. But when you get to Acts chapter 1 and 2, you have that same boldness now harnessed by the Holy Spirit. And Peter stands up and is not afraid of anybody. He was just denying Jesus. He was just hiding. No. Now he's filled with the Spirit. He doesn't fear anything. He stands up in front of this massive crowd and preaches the gospel. And over 3,000 people come to know Jesus that day. When the Holy Spirit harnesses our strength, the kingdom of God is moving and active. Now, some of you are going, yeah, I have this strength. I've been waiting for God to kind of, come upon me and just empower me. Do you know that God always works in concert with us? We're not supposed to just wait and go, okay, God, hit me. That's not how God works. God works in concert with us. Now, God always does the heavy lifting. It's kind of like when I ask, my daughter comes to me and she goes, hey, Dad, can I help you cook breakfast today? I'm like, yeah, sure, no problem. And I break the eggs and then she stirs it. And then she looks around and she gets kind of bored and she wanders back into the other room and I end up making the rest of the breakfast, right? But when we sit down at the table, guess what she says? I made breakfast today. Aren't you all thankful to me? We always have to remember that God does the heavy lifting. And so while we work in concert with him, we're kind of like the kid that stirs the stuff up and then walks away and then goes, okay, God, what are you going to do now? And how are you going to empower that with greater strength? And then the other thing to remember about our empowerment is, again, I said it just a few moments ago, the creativity of God in our strengths. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God creates. There's a void, formless, and the Spirit and breath of God hovers over that, and it's through the Spirit and breath of God that creation comes into being. In Acts chapter 1 and 2, and in our lives, it's through the Spirit that creativity is spawned. Some of you are incredible writers and painters, musicians and vocalists. Some of you are entrepreneurs and you have a business mind or a financial mind. Some of you are incredible as you work within and organize your home and you make a place where that home can truly be a family. Some of you have the heart of service and you're in industries where you are building stuff and making stuff and serving others on a regular basis. Some of you have the gift of teaching and you are teaching people in our schools and you're encouraging them. Some of you have so many various gifts. What would it look like to take the strengths that God has given you and to create things for the kingdom? And sometimes you're like, well, does that mean I think I've got to start a church? No, just have a business where you're creating a business for the kingdom of God. And you're honoring God through the integrity of that business and the care of that business. Do whatever you do, the word says, do it for the glory of God. Do out of the reverence for Christ. Whatever you do. So that sounds cool. And you're like, yeah, I'm glad I came to church. Like, talk about my strengths. Awesome. Well, the Holy Spirit also empowers us in our weaknesses. Like, oh, I didn't really want to hear about this. Romans chapter 8 says this, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. Some of you are going through some incredibly challenging moments right now. And if you're anything like me, and maybe you're not, maybe you're a whole lot better than me, but when I go through those challenging circumstances, I'm like, God, where is the escape hatch? God, how do I get out of this? God, that was our deal, right? I was going to follow you, and anytime my circumstances in life got gnarly, you were going to show me how to escape all the pain and all the suffering and all the hurt and all the things that I don't like about life. When we go to the Lord in prayer and the Holy Spirit begins to minister to us, all of a sudden, our perspective begins to get changed and align not with our desires, but with God's desires as the Spirit leads us. And all of a sudden, we go, whoa. I've been looking for an escape hatch. And God wants to sustain me, empower me to walk through this valley. You're going, man, that's not the news I needed to hear. Yeah. Sometimes it's not about leaving behind the difficulty. Sometimes it's about being empowered to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that you might not fear the evil that surrounds you at that particular moment and the plans of the enemy, knowing that you have a greater power that is at work in your life. Unity, third area. Third area that the Holy Spirit empowers us through. And it might be one of the most important areas that the Holy Spirit does his work is unity in the body. Because the word says, they will know you are my followers as you love one another. And so there's nothing more destructive to the church than disunity. There's nothing more destructive to the church than people who are within the church and are gossiping about each other and hurting each other and backbiting each other and doing all these types of things. Because the world looks at us and goes, if that's what that is all about, I'm out. I don't want anything to do with that. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, we're reminded of this as Paul's now writing the church in Ephesus. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And when it comes to this idea of unity, it is through the fruits of the Spirit that we will have that unity, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It is through humility towards one another. Do you know that the way I think, my kids don't think the same way? And the older I get, it's not just my kids, it's 20-year-olds and people who I just am like, how do you see the world that way? And then I talk to some of you that are older than me and you look at me and say, how do you see the world that way? Because the enemy knows that if he can create disunity and a lack of humility between us. Because we like to sing different songs, or we like to worship in different ways, and we like to do different types of things, and we see things from different perspective. He knows that if he can create disunity, that it will damage the witness. Every time I have conflict with someone, I have to ask myself, is it more important to be right in this situation, or is it more important to salvage the relationship in this situation? Is it more important to have my opinion validated, or is it more important to work towards unity? And throughout the New Testament, we know this is a problem, and it's something that we still experience today. And Paul is constantly saying, what it means to follow Jesus is to love one another and bear with one another and forgive one another. Because it's really easy to walk out on one another. It's really easy to get frustrated and say, I'm done with you. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to look in a brother and sister in Christ who we are not blood related. And if we didn't have this bond and this unity, we may not even know each other. But because of what Christ has done in us and how he is building his kingdom through us, all of a sudden the world looks at us and said, that shouldn't work. They shouldn't get along. That 20-something and that 60-something, they shouldn't like each other because they see the world differently. That person from this ethnicity and that person from that ethnicity, they shouldn't be friends and hanging out. That's not what people do. That person from that socioeconomic class, that person from that socioeconomic class, they shouldn't be together. And yet they are because of what Christ is doing in us. We bear witness to the power of God. Fourth, God in you. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know his love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So you're called to be God's holy people, but you're not called to be God's holy people because you're going to follow this list of rules. You're called to be God's holy people, and the way that God creates us to be his holy people is reminding us of the depth and height and width and how long his love is for us. And we operate within that. So it's not about how good can I be for God. It's how close can I get to God and have his holiness saturate me. How do I operate from a posture that God loves me so much? And as a response to his love, I walk in his ways, not out of fear, but out of a response of his love for me. My kids were little, they would draw me a picture and they would bring it to me and they'd say, Daddy, 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 I made this for you. And the reason they were so excited is not because I could tell what it is, because usually I couldn't tell what it is. The reason they were so excited is because they're like, Daddy, Daddy, I know, it's like, I know that you love me, and I know because you love me that you're going to find some value in this, right? Somewhere along the way, through pain and hurt in this world, they're taught that somehow they have to earn my love. All of a sudden they bring stuff home and they're like, I didn't do as well as you want. I messed up. I tried. I took a big risk and I failed. And there's shame there. I wonder how many of us do the same thing with God. Instead of realizing that we operate from a posture of his love for us, when he calls us to do big things and step out in faith for him and in powerful ways, we go, well, I would, but I'm afraid I'll fail. I'm afraid I'll let you down. I'm afraid I won't be able to do it, God. I'm afraid you might not love me if I fail. Some of us have a dream that God has given us, but we have sat on the sidelines because we're operating out of a posture and a place of fear rather than a posture and a place of love. And it's the Holy Spirit that reminds you of the assurance of God's love so that you can take that step of faith and say, I am just being obedient. That is what God, he has not called me to figure out the results. He has called me to say yes and be obedient. And someone here today needs to say yes and be obedient in what God has been calling you to. It's that song we sang earlier. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I'm standing in your love. We sing it. We proclaim it. Are you going to live it? And finally, the Holy Spirit has empowered us to be overflowed with hope. Romans chapter 15. I pray that God, the source of hope, not money, not wealth, not your family, not any of those things. They were never meant to be your source of hope. But that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are called as God's people to be an overflowing community of relentless hope in this world. And yet so many times when I look at believers and I look at churches, we look just as depressed as the world. We're walking around being like, man, can you believe what's going on? Can you believe all the problems in the world? Man, I can't believe what's happening. I can't believe how many sinners there are in this world. Man, I don't want to get too close to them. And it's depressing. We're Eeyore. Just another day. Man, that's not who we're called to be. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are a people of relentless, overflowing hope. Some of you have heard me talk about this before, but I think it bears repeating. We are the Chip and Joanna Gaineses of hope. Like if you've ever seen Fixer Upper or a similar show, and if you don't know who Chip and Joanna, welcome to the 21st century. But most of you know who they are or have seen a Fixer Upper type show. And the interesting thing about that is the people who go on that show, I know they've watched the show, and they should know when Chip and Joanna walk into a dilapidated house, they should know that in a couple of weeks, it's going to look awesome, right? They should know that, but they don't. They stand around and they look at the carpet and they look at the walls and the pink sinks and everything else and they're going, there is no way that this could look radical. But Chip and Joanna, they see things differently. They walk around the house and they go, oh, we could tear down this wall and we could put a bathroom here and we could switch the kitchen over here. And then over here, we'll have our shiplap that we have in every house. And all of a sudden, all of a sudden, they're walking around the house and they see things that nobody else sees. And we as the people of God, we walk around this world and we see poverty. And we see hurt. And we see suffering. And we see cancer. And we see brokenness. And we see addiction. We're not blind. We're not putting our head in the sand. But we know this world has good bones. And we know the possibilities of what can happen if God gets a hold of people's lives. And we know that what we see now is not the end of the story, but one day all things will be made new. And so we walk around not as people who are depressed by what they see, but as people who say, oh, it's not done yet. Can you see it? Can you see what this is going to look like? Can you see how if you surrender to God, can you see how if you were empowered by the Holy Spirit, that all of a sudden, what looks dilapidated, what looks dead, what looks lifeless, could all of a sudden be empowered to come alive, to be renewed, to be restored? In fact, I pray that people would look at us and be like, how can they have so much hope? Don't they know what's going on? And we say, hey, without Christ and his Spirit alive in me, I have no hope. But with him, and because his Spirit is alive in me, I have hope that God is not done yet. It's not Pollyanna thinking. It's not wishful thinking. It's hope that's anchored in the word of God that says that God is active and present in this world. Even when sometimes it feels like he's working behind the scenes, he's still active and present. And one day his truth said, all things will be made new. Our hope is in what God is doing, not in what we are capable of, not in our strength, but in his. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? God, I just want to pause for a moment that we might listen in. Maybe there's somebody here who feels like that stranded vessel where the wind's no longer in the sails. Or that person that's driving that windy road, trying to keep it together and just needs some fresh air. God, if there's somebody here like that today, would you just, by the power of your Spirit, invite them to place their trust in you? Would you make them aware of your presence through your Holy Spirit? Would you give them an assurance that they're not alone? That the Paraclete, their advocate, the one who walks with us, the Holy Spirit, is near to them. Can live in them, can empower them, can change their perspective, can overflow in them hope, can remind them of how high and wide and long and deep your love is. God, you knew in this world we would have trouble, but your word says you have overcome the world and you have given us the Holy Spirit as a reminder that you are with us always and forever, no matter our circumstance. God, would you just wash over us with your presence right now? For the person who's hurting, be their comforter. For the person who's been sitting on the sideline, remind them it's not in their strength, but it's your empowerment. For the person who is finding themselves in a posture of weakness, be near to them. Thank you, God. Thank you for coming near. Thank you for giving us your Spirit. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.